We're going to think tonight about Christian unity as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this great high priestly prayer, as it's called in John 17. He prays from verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So we need to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ says about Christian unity. And perhaps unsurprisingly, ironically, there are widespread differences of opinion about what these verses are saying among those who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident by the fact that there are more than 45,000 Christian denominations, and the number grows annually. Next year, if you look at Christian denominations in the world, the number will have increased. Some of us can remember when the subject of Christian unity was being thought about. There was a song that said, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. But where did that song come from? It came from the Roman Catholic wing of the Charismatic movement, which raises all sorts of questions. Are we really one with every group? Are we one with a group that claims to be Christian, even if they say we must add our own good works to faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? That's the issue the Apostle Paul confronted in the Epistle to the Galatians. The Judaizers, as they were called, claimed to believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they insisted that there had to be an addition. It wasn't by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you're saved. No, a man had to be circumcised, you had to follow the law of Moses, you must add your own works to salvation, they said. Not faith alone, but faith plus works to save. And Paul didn't write to the Galatians and say, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, so let's just set aside this area where we disagree, let's just come together. No, he said, those who are preaching a false gospel were cursed. So we need to understand Christian unity by answering some questions tonight and to think biblically about this. What is Christian unity? Secondly, why is Christian unity important? And thirdly, how is Christian unity expressed? So first of all, what is Christian unity? And we see from John 17 that Christian unity is based on shared life in Jesus Christ. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus prays for those who would believe in him, that they would be one even as he and the Father are one. And that prayer is answered when a believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So the issue of unity is an important issue, but Christian unity then is not primarily an organizational or external unity. There are organizations like the World Council of Churches, Churches Together here in Finchley. They promote organizational or external unity. The idea is all churches should set aside whatever differences they have and just come together. But those groups are notoriously theologically liberal. They don't accept the authority of the Bible. And they include those then who would deny or compromise the gospel. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for when he prayed for Christian unity. And he was not praying for a one-world church organized under one leader. If you Google the church in London, what you'll find is that there's a group which calls itself the Church in London, set up by a leader called Witness Lee, who claimed to be a follower of Watchman Nee. Almost that pattern is followed wherever those churches are established in different cities. The church in whatever city it is. The church here in London. They're emphasizing organizational unity. There's one church, they would say, in each city that takes the name of the city where the church is located. Now, the local church has spawned various other ministries, Living Stream Ministry, Bibles for America, Recovery Vision, all sorts of other devotional materials. But the teachings of Witness Lee in various areas contradict what the Bible teaches. You can read about my experience of the local church, this church in London, by a man called Andrew Setchell in the Evangelical Times in February 2003. His experience was, the local church teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same person, just successive steps or stages in the revelation of God to man. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches about one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, in relation, I was encouraged to pray, read the scriptures. Now, at first you may think, well, that sounds fine, pray, read the scriptures. But then Witness Lee said, this is how you pray, read the scriptures. Pick up the Bible, read a few verses, don't exercise your mind. Don't try to squeeze an understanding of the utterance. It's unnecessary to think about what you read. Now, whenever you hear someone saying, don't exercise your mind, don't think, don't try to understand what you're reading in the Bible, immediately a red warning light should go on in your head. The idea that reading the Bible leads to bypassing the mind is quite contrary to what the Bible says, that we are to pray and read the scriptures with understanding. So Christian unity is not about organizational or external unity. And Christian unity is not unanimity on every doctrine. We need to think carefully for a moment. Because even among us here tonight, there are different areas and levels of Bible doctrine. There are essential truths necessary for salvation. You deny one of the essential truths of the gospel, that's to deny the Christian faith. All true Christians agree on these truths: the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, the Trinity, one God in three persons, the full deity and true humanity of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he really rose from the dead, Jesus' second coming, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from works. There are essential truths central to the gospel. Then there are other important but non-saving truths that affect how you live as a Christian. But there are genuine believers who will differ on some matters. The nature of biblical prophecy, views on baptism, views on church government. They're not at the same level as the essential truths of the gospel. They're important, but not saving. And then there are interesting truths, but which are not essential. Minor interpretive matters. Areas where we would probably all have different views, even if we were to talk about them tonight. Who were the sons of God in Genesis 6? Was ancient Israel meant to have a king? What does the second commandment say about religious art? It's important to discern what level of doctrine are you debating before you divide from another Christian about it. But Paul instructs Timothy not to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, not to give way to debating speculative ideas. Focus on teaching that leads to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, he says. So Christian unity is not organizational or external unity. It's not unanimity on every doctrine, but it is unanimity on the central truths of the gospel. And then Christian unity is shared life through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior and King, then he's praying for you in these verses when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. Now you notice common salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is not praying for the world here. He's not praying for interfaith unity amongst all Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims. We hear that promoted in interfaith prayer services. Jesus is praying specifically for her, for those who believe in him through the apostolic word. That word is recorded for us in the New Testament. The core message of the apostolic witnesses centers on salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, the substitutionary and atoning work of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection from the dead. We've read about this in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them the Lord gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. New birth, common salvation, is the basis of Christian unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ compares that unity with the unity that exists between him and the Father, that they may all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. When you're born again, when you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you become a partaker of the divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ then answered on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon believers, uniting them in one body in Christ. If you believe the apostolic witness to Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior this morning, you share a new life in him with all other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's the unity that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. It's what Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we must be diligent to preserve it. It's the unity of a common salvation in Jesus Christ as revealed through the apostolic word. Many centuries ago, ancient China wanted to secure its borders from northern invaders. They built a great wall to protect the border. Some of you may even have visited the Great Wall of China. They built it so thick that no one could knock it down. They built it long so that no one could get around it. They posted soldiers at various places on the wall. They built the wall wide enough that even a chariot could be ridden along it. If there was an attack, soldiers could quickly get to that point where the attack was based. The wall was high. They had a superior advantage over enemies. They built the Great Wall of China to protect their border. But in the first 100 years of the Great Wall of China, China was invaded 3 times. How did the enemy get in? The enemy bribed the gatekeepers. The enemy invaded the land and entered the land undetected because they bribed the gatekeepers. There are those who are trying to promote a unity which is not the unity which Jesus Christ speaks about here. Christian unity is based on a common salvation in Jesus Christ. It's based on a common glory in Jesus Christ. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, Jesus says. Jesus Christ has a glory which is his as the eternal Son of God. But we know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John says. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John adds, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The glory of Jesus Christ gives the glory of his salvation. You've been saved by amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this glory means, says John, verse 23, where Jesus prays, I in them, Jesus in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you, the Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells every true believer. And the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, the Father loves us as he has loved his own Son and granted us the indwelling Spirit. The love of the Father for the Son. What an amazing statement it is that we have a picture of the Father's love for us when he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. So have you experienced salvation by the love of God for you in Jesus Christ, his shed blood at the cross to cleanse you, his righteousness to cover you? That's the glory of the believer. Our unity as believers then is based on a common salvation, and it's a salvation in Christ, and our common glory is in the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us at such a tremendous cost. So what is Christian unity? It is a common salvation. Secondly, why is Christian unity important? Jesus says Christian unity is important for our witness to the world. And Jesus Christ mentions that twice here. In John 17, verse 21, he prays that we all may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ prays that we may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you have sent me. So this faith is not vague or nebulous or uncertain. Faith centers on the truth. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for salvation, to be the Savior of all who believe in him. So those who trust in Jesus Christ, by their lives then, they witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ, because there is a unity with all other true believers. And that unity proclaims to the world the truth that God sent his Son into the world to pay for our sins and give eternal life to all who believe. A Puritan preacher called Thomas Brooks said that discord and division then are unbecoming. They're not right for Christians, he said. He put it like this: for wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another lamb, that is unnatural and monstrous, he says. So the basis for Christian unity is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's based on this internal work of God by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in us. And the thing that impresses the world then, says Jesus, is the way Christians can live together in harmony and love one another, because they have the same Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now we have to say that the world also thrives when the opposite happens, when there's disunity in the church, when believers give vent to disunity and anger, bitterness and grudges, rather than living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Christian witness is marred or even destroyed. And the world loves to say, look at these Christians. Look how they argue with one another. So we must rely on our Heavenly Father to keep us unified and focused on a relationship with Jesus Christ, by the indwelling Spirit then, living for him, and to work out that mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. That as he was sent into the world, he sends us into the world. That involves a total reliance on God. There was a man and his son in America called Team Hoyt. Dick Hoyt and his son Rick Hoyt. Rick Hoyt was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at birth after the umbilical cord became twisted around his neck. It caused the blockage of oxygen, and as a result, his brain couldn't properly control his muscles. So many doctors encouraged the Hoyts, Rick and his parents then were encouraged to institutionalize their son. They were told that he'd be nothing more than a vegetable. But his parents held on to the fact that as they moved around the room, Rick's eyes would follow them. And that gave them hope that somehow, someday, he might be able to communicate with them. So the Hoyts took Rick every week to the Children's Hospital in Boston, where they met a Christian doctor who encouraged the Hoyts to treat Rick like another child, like any other child. And Rick's mother, Judy, spent hours every day teaching him. She began teaching him the alphabet with sandpaper letters, posted signs on every object in the house. And in a short period of time, Rick Hoyt learnt the alphabet. At the age of 11, he was fitted with a computer that enabled him to communicate. And it became clear Rick Hoyt was actually very intelligent. With his communication device, Rick began to attend school. He went on to graduate from Boston University with a degree in special education. He worked in the university under Professor James Gipps Eagle's YES project, developing systems to aid in communication, identifying words with verbal prompts. He helped develop communication software. So then this Team Hoyt idea came out, where Rick asked his father if they could run in a race together to benefit a player in his school who'd been paralyzed. Rick Hoyt wanted to prove that life went on despite his disability. Up to March 2016, the Hoyts competed in 1,130 endurance events, 72 marathons, 6 Ironman triathlons. They ran the Boston Marathon 32 times. They biked and ran across the United States of America in 1992, completing 3,735 miles in 45 days. When they competed in the triathlons, for the swim, Dick Hoyt used a rope attached to his body to pull his son Rick along in a boat. For the cycle portion, Rick rode on the front of a specially designed bike. And for the run portion, Dick Hoyt pushed his son in a wheelchair. So Rick Hoyt relied entirely on his dad to do it all. To lift him, to push him, to pedal him, to tow him. Rick depended entirely on the strength of his father, who was a retired Marine. Now, I tell you about that because here was a son who relied entirely on his father. As the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us here, he's showing us our total reliance upon the Lord in all aspects of our life, particularly in this aspect, to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. And to express that unity, I wonder this week if you have 12 minutes, 2 minutes a day for the next 6 days, that if there's someone in the congregation, if you want to ask me at the end, I can give you one or two names, someone who you could specifically pray for, perhaps someone who's not able to be actually physically here with us in the church building anymore, but someone who would be encouraged to know that people in the church were praying for him or praying for her. 2 minutes a day for 6 days. That'd be a great blessing for the person, wouldn't it? But it would also strengthen our unity as a church. 12 minutes in a week. 2 minutes a day for 6 days. So what is Christian unity? It is shared salvation in Jesus Christ. Why is Christian unity important? It's important because it promotes our witness to the world. Thirdly, then, how is Christian unity expressed? It's expressed by common love, common purpose, and common mission of believers. First of all, common love of believers. That the Father has loved us, even as he's loved his own Son, the Lord Jesus. We'll spend eternity trying to fathom the depths of the Father's love. But that love of God must influence our daily lives. If you're a parent here tonight, perhaps you remember holding your firstborn child in your arms and feeling love welling up in your heart, and that newborn child. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, there's a heavenly Father who loves you more than any earthly father or mother can love a newborn child. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John applies this truth. And that logic sounds very simple, but it's often difficult to obey. But after loving God, the second great commandment, that love to God is then expressed in love to one another. And the church shows Christ's love then across racial lines, across cultural lines, across generational lines, across economic lines, worshipping together, caring for one another. The divide in the Apostles Paul day was there was a divide between Jews and Gentiles which threatened the unity of the church. But Paul emphasized the glory of the church that Christ removed the barrier between those two groups and made them one. He insists in the church, No division between Greek and Jew. No division between circumcised and uncircumcised. No division between barbarian and Scythian. No division between slave and free man. Christ all and in all. And when people who the world will think will never be able to be together display love for one another in the local church, then the world wonders and takes notice. How is it that these people can get along with each other? But Paul's answer was not to say, well, we found a Jewish church and a Gentile church then. No, he said, bringing those two groups together will promote the gospel. The display of Christ's love resulted in people coming to see what was going on, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So Christian unity is expressed by common love, secondly, by common purpose, a common purpose to glorify God. We glorify God, we follow Jesus Christ, we live in obedience to him. We are increasingly seeking to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's true individually, it's to be true of the body of Christ. Common love, common purpose, and thirdly, common mission. In urging to the church at Philippi, Paul puts it like this, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fulfilling the Great Commission, seeking to make disciples from all the nations, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, rejoicing when Jesus Christ is proclaimed. We strive to love then and accept all those whom Christ has truly saved, without compromising essential Bible truths. But perhaps for us tonight, the danger that we must be aware of is there is increasingly the danger in the day and culture in which we live to depart from sound doctrine. There was a movement called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where many church leaders signed a statement in the 1990s which confused the essential truths of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church officially teaches that we must add our own works or merit to God's grace in order to be saved. Now, Paul dealt with that. That's the Galatian heresy. We are not one with those who deny the apostolic gospel. And secondly, we need biblical separation as individuals in the church from those who deny the gospel. But for example, you have met, as I've met perhaps, a Roman Catholic, and you determine that this person has trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Saviour and is not trusting in his or her good works. And you can have a common fellowship with that person based on a common salvation. And as the conversation deepens and the relationship deepens, you might encourage that person to leave an affiliation with a church that's lost its way. But that is different from implying that our church is one with those who deny the gospel, or is one with the Roman Catholic Church. We don't endorse a unity with churches that deny the gospel. The basis for unity is new life in Jesus Christ. So let's pray for discernment. Let's graciously strive to keep gospel unity based on the truth. Let's seek to love all who know the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, without compromising the gospel, without minimizing important truth, but how we need to pray that God will enable us to strive wholeheartedly to maintain gospel unity as the people, the body of Christ, because disunity is a great disincentive to our gospel witness. Let's strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you tonight for this unity amongst believers for which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, based on a common salvation, through new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray, Lord, that you will help us. And as young Rick Hoyt relied entirely on his father as he competed in those athletic events, may we rely entirely upon our Father in heaven, as we come to him through Jesus Christ, the Saviour who ever lives to intercede for us. How we praise you for such a glorious Saviour. And we pray, Lord, you'll enable us then to seek to live for him and to have that unity of which we sang earlier, like that precious ointment shed over his robes, of the robes of Aaron, that unity which promotes peace and gospel unity. Help us, we pray. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a section in our hymn book. It's the hymn is at number 81. It's called Hymns for the Close of Worship. So we don't often sing hymns from this section, but there's one hymn tonight that well sums up what we've been thinking about in the sermon tonight. And it's in this section, number 81. May the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favour, rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. So it's John Newton's closing worship hymn. It's number 81 in the hymn book. And we'll stand to sing. Pray then. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God keep and guard our hearts and minds in believing as we look to Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And may that grace and love and gospel unity be our portion tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.